Thank God, and once again, this is Pastor Adams, president and founder of Truth Matters Ministries in Atlanta, Georgia. And as always, we're just so thankful and delightful that you've taken time to join this Truth Matters podcast. And our determination is we're committed to standing for the urgency and standing for and contending for the faith that has once and for all been delivered unto the saints, according to Jude 3. And today, on this Truth Matters podcast, we're going to be exploring the recent trends and urgency of the hour concerning the looming shadow of the religion called Islam. And we're going to be examining the reliability of the book called the Quran, along with the legitimacy of its founder, Muhammad. Now, many may ask, Pastor Adams, why is this examination so vital today? What's the importance of it? Well, a study in 2015 stated that Islam will grow from 1.8 billion adherents to its present 2 billion in the year 2023, and eventually exploding to 3 billion by the year 2060. Now, Islam will have increased across the world by 70%, double of what Christians will grow, and projected to grow by only 35% during the same period. Now, this means that Islam will surpass Christianity as the world's largest religious movement. Now, this is quite alarming for a religious and spiritual construct that denies most cardinal essentials of the Christian faith. That historically, by the use of the sword, they ravished and they forcefully overtook Christian countries in Asia and throughout Africa, along with abolishing all of their social and their spiritual liberties. Now, while Muslims primarily are not individually compulsive in their interactions with Christians and are not largely terrorist as portrayed by so many sensational depictions, it must be stated that there are still many dangerous principles with Islam, such as what? The jihad, that is still practiced throughout the world. Now, we at Truth Matters find it disturbing that it is a capital offense for a Christian to preach Jesus' gospel, resulting in a Muslim converting to Jesus Christ as their Lord in many Islamic nations. Now, inclusive in some of these countries is Qatar, the UAE, Saudi Arabia, Yemen. Islam sadly denies the essential tenets and doctrines of Christianity. What are they? The Trinity. They deny salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, the sufficiency, the authenticity, and the inspiration of even the Holy Bible. They deny Christ's atonement on Calvary, his resurrection from the grave, and his eternal deity. Yes, it's true, Islam has committed many atrocities in the name of Allah, but just think about it for a minute. The same is true of confessing Jews and Christians throughout history. Remember, people of God, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, do we? But we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. The enemy of our soul, the devil, is ever active as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The enemy desires to sift as sweet the vivid and glorious message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, our fight is not against Islam or against Muslims, but it is a fight for truth, which will make men free. Some only see Islam as a threat to their Christian position, but we at Truth Matters Ministries, we see the rise of Islam as a spiritual vineyard, and it's an opportunity to equip ourselves and the body of Christ to provide well-reasoned answers and responses to the dark and ever-growing deceptions of Islam. Too many are guilty of what is called depraved indifference. Pastor Adams, what is depraved indifference? You know, it's that thing that takes place when we see someone being robbed and we don't help them out. We see someone standing hungry and homeless and we just look the other way. It's the sin that the priest and the Levite committed when they walked to the other side of the road and ignored the dying, wounded man in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Our Lord loves every human being, and he died that all men can receive the free gift of eternal life as his bride and child. Jesus said, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few." and with such huge and a large forbidding field to evangelize. Our intent during this podcast is to not transform you into an expert or an authority on Islam, but to equip you to shine the light and the truth of to those who have been taken captive by Islam. God desires to build an army of believers who are armed with truth, who have boldness and are full of love and compassion for the salvation of the Muslim. That should be the reason that we sing the song, "I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. I'm a soldier in the army. I'm gonna fight until I die in the army of the Lord. I got my war clothes on in the army." But my question is, do you have your spiritual war clothes on to fight and to help those who have been taken captive by Islam? Well, Pastor Adams, why are Islam's numbers growing so rapidly, as you suggested? Well, first, it's because of the demographics and the geographics of the people. More people falling into the prime years of giving birth during this period are within the culture of Islam. Also, the social and religious culture demands strict adherence to Islam. Iran is a prime example. So many people are under the restrictions of Islamic teachings. Women are born into a culture that controls their every actions, how they dress, even whom they marry. Islam is an intolerant religious prison for millions of people. Islam is dissected into two groups, the Sunni and the Shiite sects. For centuries, they've experienced bitter military-style conflicts. Certainly, the social-spiritual landscape, which prohibits liberty to question or to even reprove or resist Islam, is a major obstacle to free choice and a person having human autonomy. Thus, the laws of honor killings and stiff penalties for women not wearing the hijab, violating the shirk or the salat and the Ramadan. There is also cultural isolationism and a divide of communication and outreach. Much of what we observe in Islam is similar to the legalities of Orthodox Judaism relative to moral conduct within the society. Now, we find it interesting that most Christians who say they love Jesus and his ministry are not remotely equipped to share the gospel with a Muslim. That's right. I'm talking to you. Just do a self-examination. How can we properly prepare to lovingly share the gospel of Christ to Muslims as outlined in 1 Peter 3:15? It is vital that we know what? The biblical plan of salvation. We got to know the teachings of the Gospels, the teachings of Abraham and his covenants, know the reliability of Scripture, understand the essential doctrines of the Bible. What are they? Christology and soteriology and hamartiology and eschatology and the history and the teachings, and also know the errors of the Quran and the unreliability of its founder, Muhammad. Now, we have expositions and teachings on all of these topics in our Truth Matters podcast library. Take a time to equip yourselves. Now, today, we will assist you by sharing some important information concerning the unreliability of the Quran. What did you say, Pastor Adams? Yeah, the unreliability of the Quran. See, the Quran was written around 600 Anno Domini. It is composed of 114 chapters or surahs. Each individual chapter or surah is typically given a name for easier identification based upon the content. Rather than being arranged chronologically, these chapters are ordered more or less from the longest to the shortest. Though Muslims often argue of the divine origin of the Quran on grounds that no error, alteration, or variation has touched this copy since its inception, such a view does not accurately represent the facts. Say that again, Pastor Adams. Such views does not accurately represent the facts. While it is indeed correct to say that the Quran of today is nearly a perfect copy of its 7th century counterpart, the notion that these copies reflect the exact words as handed down by Muhammad is becoming increasingly problematic. Now, one of the chief concepts leading to this unreliability is the practice of abrogation. What is that? It is defined as the repeal or the abolition of a law, right or an agreement. In essence, it means that we can discard teachings and requirements of Muslims at any time. Case in point, Muhammad had sex with his 9-year-old daughter-in-law. Since it was wrong in the Quran, he changed the restriction in the Quran to absolve himself from the indiscretion that he participated in. The Quran teaching in Surah 65 and 4 has caused countless premenstrual children, little girls, 9 years and below, to be forcefully married and have sex with grown, mature men. The Quran even permits taking the wife of a married man and forcefully having sex with her. Now, these immoral and contrary teachings to the Holy Bible are proof positive that the same holy God could not and did not inspire the origin of the Quran. Any student of Scripture knows that there is no modern day or latter day revelations from God according to 2 Peter 1 and 3, Jude 3, and Revelation 22, 18 through 19. The Quran was written and altered, constantly destroying one law and changing others. Some Muslims suggest that Jesus did the same thing. No, he didn't. Remember, Jesus said he did not come to destroy or abolish the law. Jesus was a substance of the types and the shadows of the law that he represented. Jesus came not to destroy or cast into oblivion, but he came to fulfill the law, according to Matthew 5 and 17. I know I'm right about that. Now the question is, are there errors in the Quran? What about fulfilled prophecy? Remember what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 18, 21 through 22. It warns us that if a prophet speaks in the name of God and says something is coming to pass and it does not, that person is a false prophet, and we need not reverence them or associate with them as being of or from God. And since that's true, let's examine the predictions and prophecies of Islam and Quran in light of this warning from Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. Islamic apologists make the claim that the Quran predicts Muslims would be militarily victorious at home and abroad in Surah 30, 1 through 5. Now, this can hardly be utilized as an argument for divine origin. The prediction that Muslims would be military victorious, especially when at the time one considers Muhammad had an overwhelmingly powerful military force, it's not even impressive. It's like us saying today, the United States military will be victorious over the Boy Scouts and Troop 455 in Boise, Idaho. Not only is the time between these predictions and their subsequent fulfillment almost nil, but some argue the prediction of Islamic victory is better understood as not a prophecy, but a pre-battle victory speech from Muhammad to boost the morale of his troops. Islamic prophecy does not even come close to the level of accuracy of the prophecies of the Bible, many of which were written hundreds and hundreds of years in advance, such as the prediction that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem according to Micah 5 and 3, according to his birth that was mentioned in Isaiah 7 and 14 concerning where he would be born and that he would be born of a virgin. Consider the enormity of prophecies of the destruction of Tyre in the book of Ezekiel and Jerusalem and the inclusion of Gentiles in redemption. Think about the enormity of the prophecies in the Bible concerning the virgin birth, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, to further establish the divine accuracy of Bible prophecy, please, I want to admonish you that are listening to this podcast today. I want you to get and read a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. It will give you really proper, good foundational footing in the reliability of Scripture and the authenticity of Scripture. Now, this leads us to an important question. Are there errors in the Quran? What about scientific insights? And this is from a brief illustrated guide to understanding Islam by Islamic apologist I.A. Abraham. He argues, the Quran, which was revealed 14 centuries ago, mentioned facts only recently discovered or proven by scientists. Islamic scholars suggest this proves without a doubt that the Quran must be the literal word of God that was revealed to the Prophet Muhammad, and that the Quran was not authored by Muhammad or by any other human being, but they claim that this just proves that it was authored by God. Now, our question at this Truth Matters podcast today is, how valid is this claim? First, conformity to science is not proof of divine inspiration. As modern scientists will admit, scientific models are always changing. They're always evolving. They are not an absolute gauge of what is true or false. And secondly, there are some highly suspect scientific statements in the Quran which are ignored by modern Islamic apologists. What haven't they told you? Well, I'll give you an example. Surah 23 and 14 makes the claim that human beings are formed from what? Not the dust of the ground, but a clot of blood. Surah 18 and 86 claims that the sun sets in a spring of murky water. Clearly, even if the claims with respect to scientific insights are valid, the above statements would immediately falsify any notion of divine inspiration that I just mentioned. Now, are there errors in the Quran? Are there historical inaccuracies? While the list of historical inaccuracies and anachronisms is quite vast, one has been selected for discussion today. Let's look at one. In Surah 20, it relays the incident of the golden calf. In Surah 20, 85 through 88, 95, this is how it reads. He, Allah, said, "We have tempted thy people since thou didst leave them. The Samaritan has led them into error." Then Moses returned, and he cast them gold ornaments, as the Samaritan also threw them into the fire. Then he brought out for them a calf, a mere body that lowered, and they said, "This is our God, and the God of Moses, whom he has forgotten." Moses said, "And thou, Samaritan, what is thy business?" Now let's just pump the brakes for a minute and look at this. Now let's consider this for just a moment. How can a Samaritan have led the Israelites astray at the time of Moses, approximately 1400 BC, when the city of Samaria was founded by King Omri around 870 BC? The Samaritans did not exist until after the exile of the northern kingdom of Israel and the resettlement of the area under King Sargon II in 722 BC. That's history. That's fact. And along with non-Israelites, whom they adopted syncretism, or a mixture between the religion of the Jews and their own polytheistic background, the Samaritans did not exist until 530 years after Moses. Now, hear me. By this mistake alone, the Quran can be rendered unreliable and certainly not the work from an inerrant and loving God. Now, Surah 17 and 1 says, "Glory be to him." Who is that? God. That is, who carried his servant by night from the sacred temple of Mecca to the temple that is more remote, that we might show him, who? God, our signs. For he is the hearer and the seer. Now let's just stop for a minute. Now, two important questions immediately arise. Number one, is Allah giving glory to himself? And number two, is Allah showing himself miracles and signs? Things that make you say, Now let's examine a few more. The Quran claims that there was a Muhammad-led Muslim army had captured Jerusalem and the Al-Aqsa Mosque in 637 AD. And the Al-Aqsa Mosque was built in the early 8th century. Now the problem with this claim in the Quran is that Muhammad died before the Muslim army even reached Jerusalem, and decades before Al-Aqsa Mosque was built. For details, just study the chronology of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. The next question, Are there errors in the Quran? The conclusion. Having outlined just a handful of many problems and difficulties pertaining to the Quran as a divinely inspired work, we are all but forced to reject the Islamic claim that the Quran represents an error-free word of God to humanity. When a similar standard is applied to the Bible, the result is self-vindicating, for only the Bible emerges flawless. People of God, we've got to know this. We have to be anchored in this, and we have to be able to communicate these truths to those who have been taken captive by Islam. But it gets worse. Sadly, here's what the Quran says about Mary, the mother of Jesus. She brought forth Jesus to her people carrying him. They said, "Oh, Mary, you have certainly done a thing unprecedented. Oh, sister of Aaron, your father was not a man of evil, nor was your mother unchaste." And Surah 19, 27 and 28. "And Mary, the daughter of Imran, who guarded her chastity, and we breathe into her body of our spirit, and she believed in the words of her Lord and of his revelations, and was of the devoutly obedient," and Surah 66 and 12. But the Mary, who was the daughter of Imra, spelled A-M-R-A-M in the Bible, and the sister of Aaron, was the sister of Moses, who lived in the 15th century B.C. The name of Amra's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, and was born of Levi in Egypt, and to Amram she bore Aaron and Moses and their sister Miriam in the book of Numbers 26 and 59. Now listen, therefore, unless Mary was 1500 years old when she bore Jesus, unless Joseph married a 1500-year-old virgin, the so-called Prophet Muhammad mistook two different women in the Bible as the same Mary. Now, Muslims must be established in the fact that a true prophet of God does not make these errors. That is why they are called prophets. They speak without error the divine words of God. Now, we have an assignment for our listeners today. I want you to take time, instead of watching TV and immersing yourself on TikTok and engulfed in your telephones, I want you to research 10 of Muhammad's false prophecies. I'm going to list 7 of them that Muhammad prophesied. 1, he prophesied that shepherds will build tall buildings. 2, that rain will destroy all homes in the world except tents. 3, that slave women will give birth to her own mistress. 4, that women's births will grow 50 times more than men. 5, if people don't pay the zakat or the poor dues, it will stop raining on the earth. 6, that wealth will increase so much that no human will ever need charity. And 7, that the sun will rise from the place of the sunset, meaning that the whole world is going to change, the whole solar Milky Way is going to change, and the sun is going to start rising in the west. Why does the Quran contain such glaring errors, you might say? Well, the approximate reason is that Muhammad was an illiterate man, and therefore he could not read the Bible for himself. He had only a vague and often incorrect knowledge of the Bible. But the ultimate reason, of course, is that Muhammad was a false prophet who even actually confessed himself to making mistakes and mistook the voice of God, and who tried to cover up these and other embarrassing errors with the Nasq, which is small Islamic calligraphy. Now, we believe it's important to demonstrate to Muslims the contrast between Jesus, the God of creation, and Muhammad. Muslims reverence Muhammad far above Jesus, who they regulate to being only a prophet, just like Micah or Jonah or Ezekiel. Now, what we're going to share today will help Muslims see the supremacy of Christ over Muhammad. Let's look at his death. Jesus died and rose from the dead. but Muhammad died and is still dead. When it comes to fighting, Jesus never fought physically, but Muhammad fought in battles many times. Relative to hearing from God, when Jesus heard from God, he went to the desert to be tempted and began his ministry with boldness. When Muhammad heard from God, supposedly through an angel, he cowered, was uncertain, and wanted to commit suicide, according to Surah 74, 1 through 5. Relative to his identity, Jesus claimed to be God. Muhammad claimed to be just a man. Relative to the instructions that he received, Jesus received instructions from God the Father. Muhammad said he allegedly got them from an angel. When it comes down to killing and murder, Jesus murdered no one. Muhammad murdered many people. Relative to life, Jesus had the power to take life, but he never did. He restored it. Muhammad had the power to take it, and he never restored it. Relative to marriage, Jesus never married. Muhammad had over 20 wives and even married a 6-year-old girl and had sex with her when she was 9 years old. Relative to ministry, Jesus received his calling from God directly. Jesus received his commission in the daylight. Muhammad allegedly received it from an angel Gabriel. Muhammad received his words in the darkness of a cave. When it comes down to the ministry length, Jesus taught for 3.5 years. Muhammad taught error for more than 20 years. Relative to miracles, Jesus performed many miracles, including healing people and calming the storm with a command and raising people from the dead. Muhammad's only alleged miracle was supposedly writing the Quran. Relative to prophecy, Jesus fulfilled the biblical prophecy about being the Messiah. Muhammad did not fulfill any biblical prophecy except the ones about being a false teacher, according to Matthew 24 and 24. Relative to sacrifice, Jesus voluntarily laid his life down for others. Muhammad saved his own life, and many times he had others killed. Relative to sin, Jesus never sinned. Muhammad was a sinner, according to Surah 40 and 55 and 48 and 1. When it comes down to slaves, Jesus never owned slaves, but Muhammad owned many slaves. Relative to his birth, Jesus was born of a virgin. Muhammad was not virgin born. Hearing the verse of God, the voice of God, Jesus received and heard the direct voice of God. Muhammad did not receive or hear the direct voice of God. It was instead with an angel. Relative to women, Jesus spoke well of women, but Muhammad said women were one half as smart as men, that the majority in hell will be women, and that women could be mortgaged, and that women could be beaten. There was no comparison between Jesus and Muhammad. Muhammad falls so short of that, so much shorter from Jesus Christ, that he can't even be held remotely on any level as Jesus Christ. Muhammad is clearly inferior to the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. So today, if you are a born-again believer in Christ, take the next step and pray. Ask the Lord to open up doors and opportunity so that you can shine the light of the gospel towards the millions of Muslims who are taken captive in slavery and bondage in Islam's spiritual prison. What is your commitment to start an outreach and a dialogue with Muslims who Jesus died for and commanded us to make them disciples? Let us be about our Father's business. And God, you touch every Muslim. Motivate your people to have a passion and have a love and a hunger for the lost. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray.